old, what you see now, it's like every week. You would think that more than half the priesthood is raping children, sodomizing children, abusing children, little boys, little girls. And you know what the sad fact is? This is nothing new. We've been warned about it before. All the perversions that you see today is the Canaanite religion, the ancient religion, the ancient Greek religion, the ancient Shinto religion, all these old pagan religions, Druidism, the old Celtic religion. Do as you will. Have relations with whoever you want. Children, animals, whatever. Dead bodies. And it's all coming back. But shame on us because it's getting into the church. And when these things get into the church, all bets are off. God will bring the judgment of Revelation chapter 22 upon us. Now, praise God. We're weak. We're small, of little strength, but we're faithful. And God will protect us. Amen. We don't have to be afraid. Amen. And what I'm going to show you today in the sermon, and what I'm going to point out, it's already happened, is I want you to know, so you're not shocked, we are already in a civil war in this country, just like the past civil war. We're in it. It's just as nasty, and it's going to get just as violent. And the same way we had a civil war before to expunge evil that we had, and we have people on both sides thinking they were right, and many Christians getting stuck in the middle, we have the high ground. It's like the past civil war. Whatever arguments you want to bring up, yes, the government took the first civil war for granted, and after that they worked out a scheme to eventually make us all sharecroppers, enslave all men with the tax rate, help take all our property away. But the elephant in the room is that there was slavery. And I did a whole sermon on slavery to explain, yes, there is slavery in the Bible, but don't listen to these sound bites from people, well, there was slavery in the Bible. Not your slavery, brother. Slavery in the Bible was somebody who was in need and sold themselves into service to work for a set amount of time. And it wasn't based on skin color or ethnicity. It was based on a need. And at a certain time, you had to let the person go. And isn't it funny? People say, well, they try and defend the slavery we had as if it was actually biblical. And I say, great, why wasn't everybody freed in the Jubilee year? Why did you let everybody go? Every 50th year, right? Am I wrong? 49th year, changed into the 50th. All debts are canceled. You know why God did that? Because in the land of Israel, God was king, not a man. No matter what his skin color, where he came from, you're not allowed to own everything. And people are given forgiveness for their mistakes. And they're allowed to recover their lives. So why do you let everybody go after 50 years? Because we didn't have a system of biblical slavery. We had debauchery. Can't be defended. And I'm telling you, this civil war that's already here, we have the high ground. We have the high, we are saying we will not accept pedophilia. We will not accept little boys dressed like a girl in a gay nightclub stripping with dollars being thrown at them. Did you see that story in the news? I put it on the outline so you could see it. We are not going to accept pedophilia. We are not going to accept fake sodomite marriage. We're not accepting perversion. We are not going to put our elderly members to sleep because you think they're too expensive. You're going to go to a doctor once you pass age 65, and they're going to give you an exam to see if you're mentally competent, and if you're not, they're going to start the paperwork and pressure your family to put you to sleep. Well, you know, Grandma, Grandpa, we love them, but, well, it is eating into the inheritance. They really don't know where they are. You dog. They sacrificed for you. You're here because of them. You're part of their seed. They struggled to bring you into this world. You want to put them to sleep? We will not support abortion. We will not support euthanasia. We will not support these things. And this goes past any political party. This civil war is not Republican or Democrat. They're both in the same boat. They're doing the same thing. This thing has been heating up no matter who's in office. But we will have a civil war. It will be traditional families and traditional Christians that stand on the word against everybody else. It's coming, so don't be surprised. You're already in it. This is how the first civil war started. First, they dehumanize you. They say there's something wrong with you. You're bigoted. You're ugly. You're racist. Whatever new terms they could come up with. Then they attack you, your livelihood. They take away your job. Stand up for abortion at your job. See what happens. When you have two men kissing in the cubicle next to you at your office, tell them that's unseemly and they should stop and see what happens to you. When a man has pictures up of little boys that he finds attractive, walk up to him, tell him that's ungodly, that's a sin. See what happens to you. When you go into the bathroom at work and you let your wife in, she comes to visit you, you let her in the bathroom at work, in the ladies' room, and two men follow her into the ladies' room, because you have a new open transgender policy, stop those men from going in, see what happens to your job. Now, after it's hot this way, the violence comes. The violence is already here. You see it. You can't even wear a shirt of a certain political party in a certain area. Your life is at risk. Wear a Bernie Sanders shirt in a very conservative town. Wear it. See what happens. Wear a Trump shirt almost anywhere now. A T-shirt triggers people that much to attack each other? Now, we're Christians. We don't get trapped in this stuff. The devil is a liar. Democrats lie, Republicans lie, independents lie. I go by the Bible. That's what I'm going to follow. But we are in a war, make no doubt about it. And that's what we're going to start today, because I want you to see, as the shots fly, we already have people killing each other over political differences. There's a different mass shooting every couple of weeks. This isn't to make anyone scared or nervous. This is for you not to be scared and nervous. This is God's judgment. Judgment isn't coming. It's already here. When your son is dressing as a girl and your daughter wants to be a boy and you have no children to bring your family line into the future, judgment's already here, brother, sister. It's not coming. It's already here. So today we're going to explain surviving this second civil war. Nobody's preaching about it. No one's talking about it. Why not? How many times is the congregation going to come in week after week? You give no warnings. You mention nothing. It's just supposed to come upon them as a thief in the night? Of course not. So we're going to discuss these things, and I'm going to show you this type of civil war in the church and in the culture is normal. It's a judgment from God. It's people that have deserted God, and now He gives us up to our own devices. Well, that's great, Pastor. What about us? We're not condoning any of these evils. We're not sold out to either political party. What do we do? That's what we're going to start speaking about. We're going to do what people in the Bible have always done that have been faithful to the Lord. Have you ever asked yourself, when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, why was Elijah and Moses there? Why? I don't hear it much in the commentaries. In modern commentaries, they don't even discuss the passage. Why was Elijah and Moses chosen? We'll find out. It was a special situation. So as you get your outline, surviving the Second Civil War. This is part one. It'll be an introduction this week. But we'll see how relevant it is. See, we used to be a mature group of Christians that you actually had pastors address difficult things. Thank God, praise God. If it wasn't for Christian ministers, we'd still have slavery. We'd still have sharecroppers. We'd still have our indentured servants. We wouldn't be warned about anything. It was always the pastor, the faithful Christian pastor that used his pulpit productively to warn the people to stay away from evil entities and evil plans, and to show you what to do when things really heated up. From the Word of God, not made up stuff. And we actually have a London Baptist confession that addresses these things. Now, it's nothing complicated as far as why we're in the situation we're in. People have rejected God. The churches have rejected God. And as we spoke about before, last week, when you have a group that wants to be called by God's name, and they don't follow His word, and they shame Him, then God acts. We are not judging people outside the church. They are supposed to be in sin. We are supposed to witness to them. That's not what we're talking about. It's when God's people who want to be called by His name want to act whatever way they want and teach whatever they want and blaspheme His name. What do I mean by that? Last night, I had extra time on my hands. I got in my car. I went to the Village in New York City. I went down by Christopher Street, and I was at a gay nightclub. And I was having drinks, and I was talking to everybody. And I was like, you know, by the way, I'm a pastor. And, you know, in between flirting with the guys at the gay club, I said, you know, I'm a pastor, and it's Fellowship Baptist Church. And, yeah, there's some elders there that prayed me in. You know, I let them know who you are, and I let them know, you know, who he is and how things developed. And so anyway, we were going to visit a store to buy some pornography afterwards, me and these gay men. And I told them, you know, yeah, I've been a pastor there for, I'm attending the church for about maybe 11 years. You know, I have sermons here from 2008. And how would you feel if I did that? Would you feel properly represented? I'm bragging about being a Christian minister as I'm in a gay nightclub and going to a pornography store after. What if Channel 4 showed up with a news van and there I am in a miniskirt and high heels with a wig on with the gay men outside the pornography shop bragging about how my congregation loves me. We are truly a biblical church. They love me. Let me drop some names. I started naming all of you. They accept me. They come to church with me. That's what we do to God when we behave like the pagans do, but still want to be called a Christian. Do you get it now? Do you understand how embarrassing this is? God doesn't. When God got mad at Israel, He said, I'm going to destroy you. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy the Egyptians. The Egyptians are the Egyptians. They're not my people. They're acting the way they're supposed to act. At least they admit they hate me. You're claiming you love me and carrying my name and acting the way you do. I'm going to smash you. But we don't get this. Oh, you're so judgmental. Not to those on the outside. On the inside. Now, when we've lost our way, destruction will come. And you know everybody's responsible for God's moral law. You should know that. I take that as a compliment. You must have thought the preacher was on fire. So you put your fans on. Yeah, no problem, brother. So surviving the Second Civil War. Has there been civil wars that occurred before? What is a civil war? I gave you the definition. A war between opposing groups of citizens of the same country. So where normally a war is us versus them, in a civil war it's us versus us. That's what makes it so much more damaging. We're in a civil war. There are times that God's people that are called by His name got to slug it out to purify the congregation and to carry His name properly. Now how do you know I'm not making this up? You don't hear a lot of stuff like this today. Am I pulling this out of my hat? Right? Where am I getting this from? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verses 19 through 29. Let's see what our Lord has had to put up with at times. Now, if you remember Moses, the great miracles happened. They made it out of Egypt. God has delivered them. And what do? Moses has to take time to go and get the law from God that they're going to live by so they know how to live. Right? That's fair. If you have a king, the king has laws. So Moses is getting the tablets. He's getting the law from the people. And what happens? And it came to pass, this is Moses coming back from receiving the law, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, the precious law that God gave Moses in his fury. He smashes. How can you give a godly law to a lawless people? And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. You think he was playing games? How would you like to drink metal pieces? And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What did you do? What did they do to you? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. This is your modern pastor. You know the people. They're crazy. They're not easy to handle. Don't blame me, Lord, right? Knowest the people that they are set on mischief? For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We know where he went. It's the way people act with Jesus today. Come on, he left 2,000 years ago. He's not coming back. Change the rules in the church. Nobody's going to know. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Must have been crazy charismatic, right? Crazy stories. A calf just magically appeared out of the fire. And when Moses saw that the people, what were the people? Let's read this together. That the people were what? They were naked. They were back to crazy paganism. Now the reason why I bring this up is because I watch it, whether I should or not. It's like a tradition. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. It comes on TV and you get the part with the calf and the dancing and, but they have clothes on. Don't let somebody's representation in a movie replace the word. These people were naked having an orgy. Having relations with themselves, with animals, and with their children. Just like they did in Egypt. Just like the land of Canaan did. That's what all religious rites outside of the Bible are perverted. It all involves this stuff. So the people were naked. Is that plain enough? They're naked. So you got a whole group naked now. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, here we go. This is how it starts. What does he say? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. Hebrew verse Hebrew. Jew verse Jew. Christian verse Christian. Everybody carrying the name. The civil war has started. You don't think it was serious? Let's keep reading. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel, of Levi, did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. God wanted to destroy this people. You know they want to put warnings in new Bibles in the New Testament that it might be anti-Semitic or anti-homosexual, LGBT bias. And I tell my Jewish friends, let's be honest with ourselves, the most anti-Semitic book in the world are the five books of Moses that the most orthodox rabbis read. God is never more angry and more upset with the unfaithful part of the Hebrew people than like he is in the Old Testament. God says in the Old Testament, obliterate them. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and defers the judgment 40 years until the destruction of the temple. The Old Testament, God had his fill. Why? Because they weren't like us. These people saw the miracles. They saw the sea parted. They saw the flaming pillar. They saw the plagues, and they still don't believe. Every situation, they act like they met God today. Oh, we don't know if you're really going to come through. And God's like, I have come through every time. Can you just behave yourselves? Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Amen. That's all we can give God. He has everything. The one thing that I have that he wants from me, that four-letter word that spells love to him, is obey. That's all he asks, and we can't give that. And even if you sin and repent because of Christ, he counts that as obedience too. How much more graceful can he be? That looked like a civil war to me, no? Nation, one nation, the Hebrew people, what did Moses say? Don't have mercy on your brother. Don't have mercy on your neighbor. If they were raping their child and sharing their children, when I went up into the mountain, you're going to slay them. If they will not repent and come onto our side, you are going to slay them. Don't have mercy on your cousin who was doing unseemly things with your wife and with a goat and with a cow. Kill them. They had their chance to repent. This will not turn into Egypt again. All right, Pastor. You overreacted. Getting a little crazy. We don't need to be told these things. Then why are they coming back? Why are they coming back? Go on Wikipedia. Check out pederasty, which is a fancy way of saying pedophilia, being a pedophile, being with people underage. Every culture has engaged in this. This is what's normal for wicked people. Biblical people were the strange ones, and we're becoming the weirdos again because we only have relations inside marriage, a man and a woman. And if we do anything else other than that, we repent for it and admit it's wrong. You have churches teaching it's okay. They're going to go all the way down the line with this. Guard your daughters. Guard your sons. Been saying this for over 10 years. Thought it was a joke. It's not a joke anymore. Guard your grandchildren. I'm going to be faithful. This is a safe place to bring them. I'm going to give them the word. I'm not going to give them up for molestation. I'm not. So if you look up pederasty in Wikipedia, you get all these wonderful images that they don't show you in school. Oh, the Greeks were so great. The Romans were so great. So wonderful. They show the statues and the Spartans in it. They don't show you the Spartans. They don't show you Greeks fondling each other. They don't show you the warrior fondling the 12-year-old boy. Don't believe it existed? I gave you the artwork. There's the piece. See it at the bottom? Big strapping Greek warrior fondling a boy. He's probably about 11 or 12 years old. Saved forever in Greek art. It's on the vases. It's on everything. They just hide it from you in school because they want you to think the Greeks are so great and the pagans were so great and Christians were so bad. This is what we were preventing. Insane faggotry of every type. Pederasty, or pederasty, is usually an erotic homosexual relationship between an adult male and a pubescent or adolescent male. The word pederasty derives from Greek pederastia, love of boys, a compound derived from pais, child, boy, and erastes, a lover. Historically, pederasty has existed as a variety of customs and practices within different cultures. The status of pederasty or pedophilia has changed over the course of history, at times accepted and at other times a crime. In the history of Europe, its most structured cultural manifestation was Athenian pederasty and became most prominent in the 6th century BC. That's just in Greece. In most countries today, the local age of consent determines whether or not a person is considered legally competent to consent to sexual acts and whether such contact is abusive to the young person under the law. In Sweden, a man was having sexual relations with a 13-year-old girl, but because he was Muslim, they let him get away with it. They said, we can't put him in jail because that's his culture and his religion. And putting him in jail would be a biased and or racist thing to do. So why can't Christians do it? Not that we would do it or defend it. This is a formally Christian nation. That's why I laugh at these people. Oh, we need an ethno state. If we could just get all white people again, it'd be such a great state. Are you crazy? You go live with those crazy white people in Sweden or Norway. You go live with them. You think skin color makes you righteous? They're giving their country away. Age range. Some modern observers restrict the age of the younger partner to generally between 12 and 17. So if you have relations with a 12-year-old, you're not a pervert. You know, any younger, you know, that's pedophilia. 12 years old, that's fine. While relationships in ancient Greece involved boys from 12 to 17, in Renaissance Italy, oh, the Renaissance, to my dopey people, so we need a Renaissance again. The Reformation in the 1500s corrected the Renaissance in the 1400s. They were going back to paganism and its insanity. Am I going to play favorites because the Renaissance came out of Italy? Can't speak against my own. Your own are God's people, not your ethnic group. So grow up already and call like it is, right? Amen. These are my people. Come on, I got thousands of years of DNA history in Italy. I can't speak against them. Why not? In Renaissance Italy, they typically involved boys between 14 and 19. And in Japan, the younger member ranged in age from 11 to about 19. Yes, the stories they don't tell you about the samurai. How they had boy toys too. It's in all cultures that don't have Christ. Plato was an early critic of sexual intercourse and pederastic relationships, proposing that men's love of boys avoid all carnal expression and instead progress from admiration of the lover's specific virtues to love of virtue itself in abstract form. This is in the church now. Oh, I can be a pedophile as long as I don't act on it. Having homosexual thoughts is not a sin as long as I don't act on it. Being a lesbian isn't a sin as long as I don't act on it. All these old pagan heresies taught now as law in the new Christian church. How about this? A lover is the best friend a boy will ever have. Famous saying during ancient Greece. How about that? So this is not new. This is old. This is the old religion come back. Filthiness. Now the picture I gave you is actually in a museum. You can go check it out in Oxford. That picture of that boy, of that man fondling the boy, it's a youth holding a net shopping bag filled with walnuts, a love gift, draws close to a man who reaches out to fondle him. This was designed between 530 and 430 BC, and it's at the museum at Oxford. This is nothing new. When I come in and give you a word and give you a warning, my life is on the line, my children's lives are on the line, God willing, my future grandchildren's lives are on the line. These people are playing for keeps. It's not for us to be afraid, it's to stand strong. God will strike them down, he always does. But this is nothing new. Pederasty in ancient times was not the exclusive domain of the Greeks and Romans. Athenaeus, in his these are Greek words, so Dinosophist states that the Celts also partook, and despite the beauty of their women, preferred the love of boys. Some would regularly bed down on their animal skins with a lover on each side. The Celts did it. Everybody did it. You know who was the only group who was known not to do it at one time? Because God straightened them out and made them exclusive? This is Wikipedia. This is not a Christian organization. They're just telling historical truth. What you won't learn in college. Who's the only group that didn't participate in these things? They were world famous for not participating in these things. The Jews. Here's a quote. Strabo of Athens. The Sibylline oracles claim that only the Jews were free from this impurity. The Jews are mindful of holy wedlock, and they do not engage in impious intercourse with male children, as do Phoenicians, Egyptians, and Romans, spacious Greece, and many nations of other Persians and Galatians, and all Asia transgressing the holy law of immortal God, which they transgressed. This is in the Middle East. This is still going on. This goes on in Afghanistan. You had U.S. Marines being suspended because they were confronting the men who were raping the boys in the night. They heard the moan of the Afghani men raping the boys in the night, the Taliban. And they would go and confront them, and they were told, that's their culture, mind your business. Japan. In Japan, the practice of Shudo, the way of the young, paralleled closely the course of European pederasty. It was prevalent in the religious community and samurai society from the medieval period on. It eventually grew to permeate all of society. Now catch this. It fell out of favor around the end of the 19th century, concurrently with the growing European influence. You know the story of Japan? We sent ships there. We showed them how powerful we were. We scared the living daylights out of them. We made them open up their country to us. And we imposed our Christian law on their pagan nation. How racist, how biased. Saving boys from being raped. That's what Christianity does when it's mature. We have the word. We correct ourselves. Where we go, pedophilia ends, slavery ends. Do you have an extra $400? You know you can buy a black African in Syria right now for $400? You know that? They're bringing them in from Libya? Where's the outrage? Where is the outrage? Why don't we send troops there? I want troops in Northern Africa now, as an American citizen. I want my tax dollars to go towards freeing real slaves. I don't want fake wars in the Middle East. Am I wrong? Selling men? Selling women in the 21st century? Lock them all up. Well, I'm sorry, you're supposed to have a little devotional. And then send everyone home. This is real. Is anything mentioned about a civil war in the New Testament? Oh, you bet. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to explain this great mystery that no one likes to explain anymore. Why was Elijah and Moses there? It was more than just being representatives of the covenant. We have lots of prophets that could have been there. Why those two? Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. This was the inner circle of the apostles. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. They got a little glimpse of what he would look like in his real spiritual body. What he would really look like. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles or three shelters, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son. So much for the Trinity not being in the Bible. The Son is standing there. The Father is speaking. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I fall on my face too. And when Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, that Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Why Moses and Elijah? Because these were the two main men, the two main prophets. When Israel had completely fallen away and they were completely outnumbered, these were the leaders in that civil war. Amongst the people. Do you remember the story of Elijah? If you don't, you should read it. Elijah on Mount Carmel taking on the prophets of Baal. He was basically the only one left. How would you like to be in that situation? We get discouraged because churches are falling away? Or because our wicked, godless government is getting worse? How would you like to be one of the few people left in the entire nation? There are plenty of brothers and sisters who feel the way we do. And as this thing heats up, they'll be with us. We don't have to be afraid. But what did Elijah do? He separated the people. Choose this day. Are you for God? Are you for the living God? Or are you for Baal? Make your choice. Just like Moses did. Just like Jesus will do at the end of time, separating the sheep and the goats. We have to go through this cleansing at times. So Moses and Elijah were the two key people when Israel's life was on the line. And what would Jesus do? The same thing. Why did Jesus come into the world? To save his people. Who did he come to save first? The Jew. I'm not making this up. Salvation is for who? For the Jew first. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation, for the Jew first, and then the Gentile. Am I lying? God has an order. These people suffered with me. They held it down. They took the beatings. They were the outcasts in a crazy world. The offer for salvation is to them first. So he went to the Jew, then the Samaritan, the half-Jew, and then the Gentile. God is merciful. So now you know why Elijah and Moses were there. They were your generals for Christ. Why is John the Baptist mentioned? John the Baptist was in the same spirit. John the Baptist was Elijah come back again. When our Jewish friends have the Passover and they leave a cup of wine for Elijah, and he already came. He already came. King Herod took his head off. Because John the Baptist, a true preacher of the word, didn't keep his mouth shut. When Herod, who was supposed to be the leader of the nation, acted like a pagan and was living with his brother's wife, and everyone else was afraid to say something because they didn't want to lose their position or their salary or rock the boat. What did John do? You're living in sin. You have your brother's wife. I don't care that you're the king. It's one law for everybody. You're a pervert. Do the right thing and divorce her. You're living an unclean life. And what happened? Did they listen? No. It's like today's generation. They cut his head off. It eventually cost him his head. So John the Baptist was announcing the civil war in Israel. Those who loved Christ would follow him. And all the hypocrites and the vipers, these aren't my words, these are the words of John the Baptist and of Jesus. What was John the Baptist doing when he came on the scene? He was separating the people. Those who repented would come into the water and get baptized. Those who thought they were wonderful or didn't like what John was doing, blew him off. The living God does not expect his people to be perfect, but demands they be faithful. Do we understand the difference between that? I'm married. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm far from perfect. She's here today. I can't lie, right? I do things that aren't right. I screw up. But what does faithful mean? Even though I'm not perfect, I repent. I repent to God, I work it out with her. That's what faithfulness is. It's not being perfect. But because you're not called to be perfect doesn't mean you could be an unrepentant dog who does whatever you want. When those who claim to be God's people reject his commands, judgment is at the door. We must choose Jesus Christ over people and remain faithful to his commands. Now I gave you a second handout, which is a copy of the London Baptist Confession. And you'll see why we use this document. And it's the same as the Westminster Confession of Faith in this part. People knew. People didn't have to be explained that God's law was required. That Jesus and the gospel wasn't teaching lawlessness. That we're not saved by the law, but once we come to Christ, it's a rule of faith for us. Can I have a copy of this? I'm sorry. Must have threw it somewhere. So, I made some statements. Let's see why our confession is so valuable. Why we gave a copy to everybody. This was a very faithful document. And it agrees with the word. The living God does not expect his people to be perfect, but demands they be faithful. In our confession, chapter 19, article 2, the law of God, it teaches us. The same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall and was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables. The 4 first containing our duty towards God, and the other 6, our duty towards man. Everybody had this law written on their hearts that they're responsible for. Before there was ever a Hebrew, before there was ever a Moses, Noah was given commandments, right? If I know my Bible correctly, I think Noah and the flood came before Moses, didn't it? How do these people know how to act? Because God always had these commands. People know you shouldn't rape a 4-year-old. People know you shouldn't be having relations with a dog. You shouldn't be murdering your neighbor and taking his house or his family. People knew this. It's in their heart. That's why they have to do. If you look at a lot of criminals, yeah, I do know a lot of criminals, but so did Jesus. It's in a certain way. When you get to know criminals, what do? There's always drugs or drinking or something like that involved. And a lot of them, when they commit their most horrible crimes, they're high out of their minds. Because in their heart, they know it's wrong. As wicked as they are, they have to deaden their consciousness. Their conscience. Sorry, not consciousness. They have to numb themselves. Nobody says, yeah, I put 4 bullets in that guy because I needed the money. But it was right. So we know this law is on our hearts. So when you break it, say you're sorry. Don't teach your children it's okay to steal or commit adultery or to hate their parents. We must choose Jesus Christ over people and remain faithful to His commands. When those who claim to be God's people reject His commands, judgment is at the door. Look at article number 5 on the sheet I gave you in our confession. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. And that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthens this obligation. You come to faith in Christ. Lord, I believe in you. I believe the sacrifice you made for me. I believe you defeated the devil in the world. I believe you've made me new. And you're justified, like in a court of law. Okay, debt paid. You didn't pay it, Christ did. Right? But once you're saved, this is what people say, I'm saved. He's saved, she's saved. What does that mean? Well, once you're saved, you have a life afterwards, unless you're the thief on the cross. Your life continues. Something called sanctification takes place. A progressive maturing in the faith. A progressive working of the Holy Spirit in your being. To make you mature, and not like a robot, to really love the things of God. You ever meet someone who really came to Christ? They're really repentant of their old life. They want to dress different, do different things. Not be with their old friends who are getting them in trouble. And a life really changed. That's what it is. It's not overnight. We don't expect people to change overnight. God doesn't expect people to change overnight. But that law is to be studied. You don't say you're saved and then throw out the whole Old Testament and major parts of the New Testament. I only read the gospel. You wouldn't know the gospel if it wasn't for the law. If there's no law and there's nothing to repent of and to study, if we have no sin, why do we need a Savior? This is what the Civil War is going to be on. Complete lawlessness against people who want law and order. They want godly law and order. Even when the apostates outnumber us, we must... Well, that's a typo. But I'm speaking like I'm from Brooklyn. We must stand firm. But I meant to say we must stand firm. We live in a day when the 3 great institutions of family, church, and state are under God's judgment. We've gone through this a number of times in this church. This is not a strange teaching. After you yourself are saved, when you're in a family, what's the first type of government you learn under? Your mother and father. That's family government. Not only our sin nature, but many of the bad things we do, we also emulate our parents in what we've done. So we're supposed to go by God's word, take the good our parents taught us, and throw out the bad. That's what we're supposed to do. I give my children God's word. I know I'm not perfect. I know my wife isn't perfect. We make mistakes. So they have to take the good things that we show them within our family government, throw out the bad, and study the Word of God. So the main government is not Washington, D.C. It's your mother and father. That's why when a government wants to take you down, they take Papa out of the home. So the family's against us. You look at the teachings on what the family should be. It's basically no children and just adults having fun until they die and they don't procreate. Look at your elites in this country. Look at the elites in Europe. I told you, that big group, that whole Euro group, the EU leadership, there's like 8 people, all this money, all this power, no children. Angela Merkel of Germany, no kids. Macron, who married his mom, no kids. In France, these people have no children. They don't care. They're invested in their god, Satan. They're not worried about progeny or leaving a legacy of faith. So after the family, we have the church. So the family has collapsed. The church is collapsing because the church is bought into the devil's lie. We are supposed to be a holy movement, not a perfect movement, but a holy movement, sanctified. You know what holy, sanctified means? We've spoken about it. To be separated, to be set apart. We are set apart. So if I offend Elijah, or if I offend Carmen, I repent. I don't act like the world does. If I do something to Dave, right? I don't want him to beat me up. He's younger than me now. We work things out. That's the difference. We're set apart. We don't act like the world does. I'm not here to get stuff from people. I'm here to give. God has been so good to me that now I want to give. Should I be asking for bonuses around holiday time? Right? Should I be telling stories of my car is broke, my shoes are torn? Come on. I'm here to give. This is my tithe, part of my tithe also. So the family, the church, last is the state. And that's not even Washington. We're talking about local government. What is the local government teaching the kids? They're having transgender day in the libraries now. Should our kids listen to them? Grown men dressed up with clown masks on and high heels sitting with your kid telling them that that's normal as they fondle them on their lap? So the family is broken down, the church and the government. Now you know what the good news is for us in all this? You know what the good news is? When this whole place turns into a wasteland, people will come to us. They're going to want normal by God's standard. They're going to want to be able to go into a place where their kids won't be molested, where their wife won't be hit on, where they don't have to explain every word they use, every pronoun they use. They will run from the insanity and they will come back to us, the remnant. So we have hope. This is the way God does things. This isn't to make anyone nervous or depressed. This is for you to be encouraged in the new year. But understand what's coming. Don't be unprepared. Article number 6, London Baptist Confession. This explains everything. People like little babies can't get off the milk in the church. Don't understand terms like justification, sanctification, covenants. We go over all this stuff. This is what we're supposed to be talking about. Yep. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, and that is a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their natures, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with the clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions, and that it forbids sin. And the threatenings of it serve to show that even their sins deserve, and what affliction in this life they may expect for them. Although freed from the curse and unallayed rigor thereof, The promises of it likewise show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, though not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works, so as man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Okay, a lot of words. What are they saying? Well, it's real simple. I'm saved. Does this mean I don't study the Bible anymore? Does this mean I don't need to know what God requires of me? Can you imagine getting a job? Something that you need to learn? You're a plumber, electrician, computer programmer. You come in the first day, got the job, passed the interview. Don't need to learn anything else, pay me. Come on, boss. Where's my checks, my health benefits? Could you imagine that? What would happen to you at work? I'm hired, I'm saved. I'm good. Don't got to learn anything, I'm good to go. Can you imagine trying to operate a piece of machinery like that? So we wouldn't do that on our jobs, but we do that with God who saved our souls. Saved, don't got to worry about nothing anymore. Live in the world, roll with the world, listen to TV, radio, never pick up the word. How do you know anything? How do you know what you're called for? You study the word until you take your last breath. Amen. There are always things to learn in the word. That's what it's saying. God's law, we don't throw it out. I am not saved by what I did, but now that I'm saved, I need to learn it and teach it. We can't take these things for granted anymore. My children see other children getting sex changes at an early age. How do I explain that it's not okay to them? The psychologist today says it's okay. The school teacher says it's okay. And how sick and disgusting, and this is why we're under judgment, many pastors today say it's okay. How crazy is that? Now, if you look at some of the graphics that I gave, just to show you what we're up against. On the left-hand side, the first picture, that's what an abortion is. It is not a speck of blood. It's not a harmless life. Even if we aborted the children that put their mothers' lives in danger, that would be less than 1% of all abortions. So even if we granted that, hey, if the mother's life in danger, if it's a choice between the mother and the baby dying together, and we have to abort the baby to keep the mother alive, fine, we'll give you that. What is that, 0.215% of abortions? We wouldn't have 70 million dead kids. It'd be in the thousands to save a mother's life. That's not what goes on. I like pictures. It wakes people up. Show the ugliness. Why not? People watch pornography. You can't see an aborted child. What you're doing to the child. Shame on you. Oh, I can't look at that. How could you show a picture of an abortion? So disgusting. Then you go Google porn on your phone. Don't play with me. Euthanasia. See the elderly woman? You see what's happening? Euthanasia and its victims. From right to die to duty to die. This is by Breakpoint. Good show. I want to show you, this is what's happening. First it was, hey, if I'm really sick and I can't make it, I should have a choice in dying now. Well, you know, you're going to cost a lot for the national health insurance. You shouldn't be so selfish. You should die. You're 68 years old. You only have maybe 10, 15 years left, right? Why are you going to get that expensive operation for cancer? It's only going to give you another 10 years, if it even works. Come on, don't be so selfish. Kill yourself. These are the conversations they have now in the hospital. Meanwhile, my man, 114-year-old war veteran, you saw that? Believed in God, loved his country, my hero. My kids know who he is. We've been following him for the last 5, 6 years. Did his push-ups, drank his coffee. Little shot of hooch down there. So you don't know how long someone's going to make it for. You don't know what God has planned in their lives. How can you tell them to die? So it goes from I want a choice to you should die. Mm-hmm. That's where this is all going. That's where it's all going. And the younger generation who's sick of paying your health benefits, my elderly people, are going to try and put you down. But don't worry, because some of us are still faithful. And when the Civil War comes, they want to hurt people. Don't worry, we're not all cowards. Let's set this thing off, because you're not killing our people. How about that?
Love thy neighbor.
Yep. So this battle that we're going to have, this civil war, will be between a spirit of life and a spirit of death. And this is the question. Will you stand against the modern incarnation of Baal worship, perverting the church? Abortion, euthanasia, sexual perversion, pedophilia, and transgenderism. Will you stand up against it? The way Moses called the people to do, the way Elijah called the people to do. Will you stand against these things? This will become, apart from God's grace, a real civil war. It's already here. It's just heating up. The lines are being drawn. How much are you going to take? They take your daughter from school and can legally give her an abortion. What about when they can legally give her a sex change? You still going to send her to that school? Is there any resistance? Is there anything that would wake us up to stand up for God and for our children and our grandchildren? Is there anything? So we have the abortion, the euthanasia. Look at that picture. Two homos adopted a young boy, kissing him right on the mouth in the middle of the parade. That's a great picture. Wonderful. Then we have the transgender child. The gay people didn't call the cops at the bar. They were throwing dollars at him as he was stripping. He's 11 years old, thinks he's transgender. Stripping at a gay club, they're throwing dollar bills at him, celebrating his gay transgenderism, whatever it is. This is child abuse. Let us do it in this church and see how many scandalous articles would come out. But you do it in a gay club, it's all right. You see how insane this is? Mm-hmm. So what's going to fire you up? Are you going to tolerate pastors that promote LGBT equality? Go to the next picture. That's the one from antiquity I showed you. Nothing new. This picture is from 2,500 years ago. It's old paganism come back before Christianity. All these silly people, oh, Western culture. It was us that built it. It was white European Western culture. It wasn't that Christianity. Are you nuts? Of course it was Christianity. They put the handcuffs on your perversions so you could actually have a real family and a lasting empire. Are you out of your mind? And look at the last picture. Can you identify those people? Aren't they wearing a robe similar to mine? Some of them have clerical collars on. The Methodist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church, telling people that they believe in equality. We are the crazy Christians. They are the normal ones. You think the war's not heating up? What's going to happen when you tell a judge as a Christian, well, I didn't want to bake that cake because that man was marrying the little boy? See, they go in steps. First, it was two gay guys getting married. Didn't want to bake the cake. They didn't go. They went. I have video. Go online. You see it. They did a prank where they went to a Muslim bakery. All the Muslims threw them out. Wouldn't even entertain it. They're not baking a cake for gay people. But why didn't that make the news? Because it's Hunt the Christian time. Because we're always the ones that stand for freedom and real tolerance. So they go in. The two gay guys. Baker gets sued. Like he's the only baker in America, right?
They keep going back to him.
What happens now? Okay, we got to tolerate the gays. And okay, fine. You want to compromise on God's word? What about now? It's a gay man, 28 years old, and a gay young man, 10 years old, right out of Greek history. They want a cake. So you know what's going to happen now? You're going to say, I'm a Christian. I don't bake that cake. You know what's going to happen? Some fake, godless, satanic pastor from a major denomination is say, what are they talking about? We're Christians too. We would bake that cake. We approve that stuff. Just like in Jesus' day, traitorous Pharisees, hypocrites, just like in Elijah's day, want to be called Hebrews and Jews, and they're not. We have the same thing today. They want to be called Christians, and they're not. So that's what we're up against. Chapter 19 of the Law of God, Article 7, neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel. Listen to this language. You would be thrown out of a church for saying this today. But do sweetly comply with it. The law of God sweetly complies with the gospel. You try and tell people what they should and shouldn't do today. God is love. God is love. The Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. The lines are so clearly drawn now that you have to make a choice. And you will be held responsible for your choice. And so you don't think I'm picking on transgenderism and homosexuality? It all started with the Playboy movement. It all started with cheating. It all started with the wild heterosexual movement. And it's just progressed. So we're not letting anybody go. We fall into these things, we repent. You can't teach, it's okay. We have a civil war. You will see in the news, 2019, not for us. We're going to have peace, we're going to have fellowship, we're going to have our families together. But for those people on the outside, outside the covenant, it's going to be one heck of a year. They have no idea what's going to hit them. They have no idea. There are going to be more shootings and more riots and more falling away of the churches and more perversion, and we will eventually have victory. Because when it looks its worst and you stand up for God, He parts the sea. He will deliver us. But be on guard. Do not be tricked. And don't think a political party is going to save you. Because when all these perversions were being pushed, this was during the Son of Bush years. With a Republican majority. God protect us during the Second Civil War. That's all I could say. It's on. It's going to happen. You're going to hear more talk about it. And we will judge people by their fruit, not their skin color, political party, any of those other things. Are you for a culture of life? You're my friend. Are you for a culture of death? You're not my friend. I stand on God's word. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that especially during these insane times that have happened before, we have your word. We thank you, Lord. I thank you. This congregation thanks you, Lord, that at least we have each other and that we have other Christians like us. We are so grateful, Lord, for your huge remnant, millions of people that still call on the name of the Lord, from all denominations that believe on you, Lord, that are trapped in really bad churches or bad denominations. We know, Lord, that as people believe your word, judgment's already here. We will have our second civil war as it continues. But we pray, dear God, that you protect us, that by your grace it might be a bloodless revolution like in England, like England had to end slavery and other evils without firing a shot. That's what we pray for, Lord. But we know that the war is real. And we are awake. And we're vigilant. And we're watching, Lord, the way you told us to watch. And we will give a proper witness. And we will teach our children and our grandchildren godly things. And we will not back down. And we will not offer our children or our grandchildren to the altar of Baal. We will stand on your word. We pray, Lord, strengthen us, make us courageous for this coming new year. Please, Lord, bless us. And if it be your will, God bless America again. Amen. Amen. So we'll stand to sing. But nobody is calling.